Okay. This is New Creation Realities, Lesson 2, and it's titled The Benefits Given to the New Creation. Let's just pray real quick. Lord, we just want to give this short session to you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will be able to use these verses that we look at today to bring stability and a settledness and a reassurance to each heart that's listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so last session, we kind of started with the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and that was, and the basis, like the anchor verse for that is verse 17, which says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And kind of the title for the whole series is New Creation Realities, and we're just looking at different aspects of the new creation. And so we started with coming to an understanding that the new creation isn't better old stuff or resuscitated or renovated or improved old stuff, but the old had been put away. And that there is a brand new thing that God created where there was nothing before. And it happened when Jesus died. He brought everything that was old and contrary to God into the grave. And when Jesus was raised by the Father, something brand new was made in him. And that is the new creation. So it's no longer just Jesus the guy that in sandals and a beard. It is now, Christ is now a head with a many-membered body with his life on the inside. And that is the new creation. And the new creation has a whole set of laws and principles and truths by which it operates. And we are looking at those different things. So, today, as our title indicates, we are looking at the benefits that anyone who is part of the new creation is entitled to experience and to appropriate. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. And it's important to understand the benefits and the things that we get, because there needs to be stability in knowing that our Father is providing for us and has made provision for us in His Son. And we need to, all of us, come to a place in the Lord where we are secured with how He feels about us and in our relationship with Him. And that only happens long-term as, first and foremost, we understand His provision for us. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. So as members of the new creation, we get lots of stuff. And lots of good stuff. But it's important for us to understand, in order to appropriate it, that He's not just giving it to sinners who are forgiven. He's giving it to the new creation, the brand new creation that He brought up out of the grave. And because of the cross, we have been given some very precious things for our provision. So what I want to look at first is passages in the scripture that talk about this provision in general, and then we'll look at some of the specifics. So let's first turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. And we're going to be looking at a lot of different verses today, so just get ready for that. And it says, in whom, meaning in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So we have received an inheritance. Now, an inheritance, as it says over in Hebrews chapter 9, I think, can only be in effect when someone has died. Jesus died. We get something because He died. Okay? And so that's why there's a power and effect in this inheritance. And in Christ we receive the inheritance, just like we were talking about over in 2 Corinthians 5:17. The new creation is in Christ. And as we are, because we are in Christ, the inheritance is ours. The key is learning to appropriate it, which we won't get into quite so much today. We just want to look at what is actually ours in Christ. So we've obtained an inheritance, and we've obtained the inheritance because we're in Christ, and therefore, because we are in Christ, because we are part of this new creation, we have been predestined to His purpose. Okay? He's got a plan, and in Christ, as part of that new creation, we are destined to fulfill that plan. So the inheritance has to do with that. So that basically says it, that in the new creation there's an inheritance. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." And so the point of this passage I want us to see is that there is in fact an inheritance, and to see where it came from. First of all, it's an inheritance that's incorruptible, so it can't be after the flesh, it can't be changeable, it can't be perishable. And we see that we obtain it because we were in Christ when he was raised from the dead. We get it by Jesus Christ and in his resurrection. And so we again see the new creation implied, though not expounded upon or actually defined or declared. But because Jesus died, he was raised, and out of his resurrection comes his inheritance. So we can see that the groundwork here is something happened that's outside of our personal experience, something that happened to Jesus, something that the Father did, and based on the things that they did, we are receiving something, much like any inheritance, which a person doesn't really have to do anything in order to be the recipient. Somebody else picked the recipient, somebody else put all the paperwork in order, somebody else died, and the recipient is now, you know, it's lawfully his, and the only thing that would keep him from experiencing the inheritance is for him to not just receive it and follow through on his end. But the fact of the matter is all it was put in the place, and he didn't even have to know what was going on. He didn't have to have any knowledge of it. He didn't have to feel it or feel like there was an experience of it. It is simply so based on what the testator did before he died. And so we see here again that something happened in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, whether I am aware of it or not. It simply happened. And something has been passed on to us by virtue of Jesus' cross. Okay, so one more verse to just really, you know, drive this home. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." And I'll just read the next verse because I like it. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Okay, so here again the inheritance is mentioned. But this time the emphasis is a little different. This time the emphasis is the Father who made us fit to partake of it. And that's kind of cool. We find that in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. We found in 1 Peter that the cross, it's by the cross we've been brought into this new inheritance, and now we see that the Father fits us out to be able to be recipients of it. And I think this is important because along every step of this the way of learning Christ, it is the tendency of the human mind to want to grasp what it is that I am supposed to do, or how am I made worthy, how am I good enough, how am I supposed to know how to appropriate it. And what we see here is that the Father and the Son have prepared everything that needs to happen for us to be able to have an inheritance, and that he is simply giving it to us. And I think it's very important to understand that it is a settled fact that it is already finished, that any requirements that had to be fulfilled, the Father and the Son have fulfilled, and it's being given to us for our benefit. And that's based on their nature and how they operate in their self-giving spirit, that they did this. And the reason why I feel like this is important is because if a sense of unworthiness intrudes on our relationship with the Lord, or if we're operating by works and think that we get things based on how hard we try, or anything like that, then we're going to be shaky when it comes to appropriating the benefits, because we're not going to be sure about where we stand. But if we understand that the giving happened in the resurrection from Jesus' death, we will be, and that's a finished work, and that's how the Father feels about things. He showed us how he felt about the new creation when he raised his son from the dead, because that was the creation of that new creation. And that was the starting point for it. And we can trust that because he raised that from the dead, that all of the benefits based on that apply at all times. And it's not based on any sort of thing that we have in us to qualify us for that. It's simply that we are in Christ that we receive it. And we are free to lay hold of these benefits at any time for our needs that we may have. So that was three separate passages that we looked at talking about our inheritance, and two different authors in the New Testament, Paul and Peter talking about our inheritance and what we have received. Now, I do want to just point out right here that there's a lot more to the new creation than our benefits, of course. But like I said, it's good to lay a groundwork of what the Father has given and for us to begin to rely on Him as our resource. So what a better place to start than the things He's already provided in His Son. So, having said that, let's look at a few of the specific benefits. Let's go to 1 John 1:9. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I like it and use it regularly. It says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So, the first benefit that we are looking at is the forgiveness of and cleansing from all confessed sin. And I think this is very important because we cannot live from a place of life in Christ, and Christ being our life, if our sins are a weight around our neck. We are never going to live Christ if we are bound up in our shortcomings and in our failures and the things that we've done wrong, either in our distant past or in our immediate past. And there has to be a way that we can cut ourselves loose from the weight of our own shortcomings and go on in the Lord. So this is a benefit that we've inherited from His death, that we have the legal claim and the legal right to cut ourselves free from our sins based on His faithfulness to forgive us and to cleanse us. Now, this is really important because there are very few people who don't sin very often. And we are regularly being confronted with our own lack and our own shortcomings. And that affects our conscience. Now, I believe that overall in our standing before God, we stand in a state of having been forgiven. Because it talks about that Christ has made unto us righteousness. And so it's not like, okay, we're forgiven, now we're unforgiven. We're forgiven, now we're unforgiven. We're forgiven, now we're unforgiven. And it's always in this state of flux depending on what we do, because that would be a horrible way to live. And I don't think the Father is expecting that, and I don't think that He wants to live like that either. What I think this refers to is that what our sins, what our undealt with sins do to our side of the relationship. Because the Father always sees us in the Son. He always sees us apart from sin. He always sees us and relates to us as though we were members of Christ, because to Him that's what we are. But we don't always live as members of Christ. We live as independent individuals, and therefore, because self tends to rule the day so many times, sin is the natural result. Oh good, it is running. It looked like it wasn't from the angle I'm looking at the screen. So it's important to understand how to get a new beginning. Something happens, you said something you shouldn't have said, or you did something dishonest and you know what you've done is wrong. Confession here doesn't mean to go tell somebody else what you did, as if somehow saying it absolves you of what has happened. The confession in the Greek actually means to say with. To say what with somebody else what they are saying. And what I believe this is referring to is the Holy Spirit pointing out our sins. Because there's lots of stuff that we're doing all the time that the Lord is not addressing. But there are some things that He is addressing. And I believe the best way to be free from our sins is to allow Him to bring them up. And He says, so-and-so, that is a sin and that grieves my heart. And instead of covering up and justifying, instead of doing that, we say, "You're right, Holy Spirit, that was wrong, and I'm sorry for grieving you. Please forgive me, Lord." And that, because you're seeing the sin in the light of the Holy Spirit pointing it out, you are saying with Him, there's immediately forgiveness, and not just forgiveness, but cleansing, a removal of the sin, a removal of the consequences of the sin from you. And this constant cleansing that's happening is what keeps us on our side in constant union with the Lord. Because if that stuff is allowed to hang around, it becomes a pile of regrets and guilt and shame, and it's hard to look at yourself, and it begins to warp our view, and it skews our view of ourselves, because it gives us a view of ourselves apart from Christ. And when we're looking at ourselves apart from Christ, we aren't apprehending his life. We aren't laying hold of his life in a way that we can walk in union. So this keeps us in regular communion with the Lord, things on our side being constantly cleansed away so that we can stay in unhindered relationship with him. This is very practical on a day-to-day basis. And there is nowhere in the scriptures where it says that you need to stop and not do that for a while if you sin too often and just be ashamed or something. It is important that if there is a lack of Christ somewhere, instead of running away from the Lord, which would only result in more sin, that because separation from the Lord is only going to mean sin, that we run to him as quick as we can, right into his arms, because any sin that we have committed is an indication of separation anyway. So to get into his arms, and if you will, as close to him as we can, in reality, that's not true because we are in him and as close as we can be. But in fact, in our understanding and in our actions and behavior, we are not close if we are sinning. So to make that change and to plug right back in, allow him to cleanse us and forgive us of this unrighteousness. Yes. And turn off the ringer. And not the
answering machine.
Yeah. Okay. Where you go. And and so that gives us that unhindered relationship that is absolutely necessary for the life of Christ. Now, many of us who are gathered to the message of Christ and him crucified really believe in our hearts that Jesus as our life is the most important thing. It is the true message. It is what we want. But many of us are frustrated or don't know how to allow that to happen. And I think that one of the biggest ways to allow it to happen is this provision right here that cuts us loose from anything that's contrary to it. Because we already are in union with Christ. We don't have to try and get into our union with Christ. He joined himself to us. We didn't join ourselves to him. He joined himself to us. He clings to us. And so for us to confess our sins is simply to reaffirm the union that's already there. And it's one of the best ways to keep us in living union with Christ so that his life can live in us. Okay, so that's our first benefit, the forgiveness and cleansing of our confessed sins. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. We're going to look at another one. It says, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." Jesus, in his cross, did a great work with reference to the law. And it is a shame that a lot of believers are still afraid of the law, the ordinances of the law, and somehow are still relating to the law on some level. Because the law does not figure in to the new creation, the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law was given to a nation who was directly descended from Adam. And for the purposes of showing forth the types of Christ, so that there could be a demonstration of Christ, and also for the purpose of humanity knowing itself and knowing that the whole world is going to be guilty before God, which it actually says over in Romans, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but over in Romans chapter 3, it actually says that. It says, this is Romans 3, 19 and 20. "Now we know that whatever things the law saith, it say to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped," like the whole world's mouths, "and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So the purpose of the law, on the one hand, was to declare the coming of Christ in his cross. On the other hand, because we see all the types of, in the sacrifices and in the feast of who Jesus is. But on the other hand, the purpose of the law was to magnify ourselves in our own eyes and to show us who we really are. So any kind of relationship from the law, with the Mosaic Law, is only going to do those two things. So think of this: a believer who is dead to sin, dead in Christ, raised up in him, and has a face-to-face relationship with the Father, now going back to the law to relate to God in something that points to the coming finished work, but isn't the finished work, and that is supposed to show the sin of flesh, really makes very little sense. Because the Lord doesn't need to relate to us as though we're Adam anymore. He relates to us as members of his Son. For us, the law becomes a place that we see Christ and can be changed. And for us, the law can be a tool to deal with us, to convince us to drop ourselves as our resources. But we are not any longer alive to the law as though it has a hold on us and we somehow submit to its standard to determine our standing before God. That is not going to happen. So, and that applies to the whole law. That includes sacrifices, feasts, the cleanliness ordinances, and yes, even the Ten Commandments. The whole thing is the Mosaic Law.
What's up?
The whole thing. And for anyone who might be a little worried about that claim, that doesn't mean that anyone's condoning murder or adultery. What it means is that the Mosaic Law is not how God relates to us. Jesus died so that could happen. So this is not a getting away with sin. This is putting an end to sin. And this is why we can be dead to the law, is because God doesn't have to deal with sin in the new creation. If we live there, we aren't going to be committing adultery or murdering anybody. We are going to be living with Christ.
Because Christ follows the law by nature. Like, yeah.
Well, like, more than Christ following the law by nature, Christ is the fulfillment. The law by nature. Meaning, if the law were the grammar rules, Jesus is the poetry. Mm. So, he's got something way beyond law.
For sure.
He's not even just the guy who does it right. He's so far beyond law. He doesn't break law, but he's beyond law.
Right.
As poetry is beyond the rules of grammar.
But someone of the nature of Christ isn't going to go on a killing spree.
Exactly. You know? Dishonor their parents or right. covet someone else's stuff
right.
or anything else.
Like,
exactly.
Like, you don't have to worry about following the law if you're part of the new creation. Not because you can just go do whatever you want to, but because because you're going to fulfill the law by nature and
exactly
more
right.
and more. But
yes.
like, you're of that nature now.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. But the good news is even if you're not living fully up to that nature, he still doesn't judge us by the law.
Mm-hmm.
And that is really cool. He judges us by Christ, Christ our righteousness. So this is a huge benefit because sometimes our conscience doesn't really conform to the standards of the new creation. It still conforms to some kind of law. If it's not the Mosaic law, then maybe it's the church system law. Or our immediate family's law. There's all of us have got some kind of systems in our lives that are man-made or even God-imposed, but we're not relating to them. We're relating to them instead of relating to God. We're relating to God by them instead of relating to God by the new creation. And so when our consciences do that, we can appropriate the cross in this respect. We are dead in the law, and God is not relating to us and judging us based on human standards at all, human standards of behavior. This is very important because the law brings condemnation. And whenever anybody is under condemnation, they are under condemnation for sin. Because the law magnifies sin and makes sin exceedingly sinful. And here we are back again, confessing our sins to him who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So basically, the law makes us sin conscious, but you can't live the life of Christ and see yourself as a sin being. In the new creation, it says over in Hebrews chapter 10, there's no more consciousness of sin. There's no more consciousness of sin. But the old Mosaic system of the law brings our sins to our remembrance on a regular basis. So now we're washing our minds with sin instead of washing our minds with the Word. So what do you think we're going to become? In the image of the thing that we're looking at. So it's very important to understand the freedom that has been bought for us from the law. And this freedom is not unto anarchy and chaos and lawlessness. The freedom is unto the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which is addressed in Romans chapter 8. And we were kind of addressing this when we were saying that someone who lives by Christ isn't going to go out and just break all the Ten Commandments.
Right.
We're not being judged by that law, but we've been given a new nature that will live according to its own laws and completely satisfy God's heart.
Yeah.
So.
And beyond.
And beyond.
Why Jesus was like, yeah, remember Moses' law? Let me throw down something new for you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, you think that was hard? Guess what?
Yeah.
Here's my nature, y'all.
Yeah, that's right. Okay, next point. Galatians 3, 13 and 14, probably on the next page of your Bible. And it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on all the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay, so not only are we dead to the law so that we can live unto God, we are redeemed from the curse of the law because the law that's disregarded or not lived up to brings a curse. And the curses are found over in that last few chapters of Deuteronomy, like Deuteronomy chapters 27, 28, and 31. Or 30, something like that. It's those three chapters, 27, 28, and 30, or 31. And it basically explains that if you don't live by all the words of the law of Moses, then there are going to be diseases, there's going to be drought, there's going to be infertility and miscarriages, and there's going to be debt instead of abundance, and the enemy nations are going to own you, and all these things happen, and they're all the result of the curse of the law. So Jesus didn't just die to release us from the law. We no longer have to live under the curse of it either, which is really cool, because we have been put into the Son of God's love. We've been translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love, and so the curse is not there. There's only the pleasure of the Father, and therefore the blessing and the abundance that the Father bestows on in the Son. We are not subject to the consequences, therefore, of the law. And we see in verse 14 the purpose of that. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. The blessing of Abraham was that he was going to have a seed. And that that seed would be a blessing to the nations. Well, in type, Isaac was that seed. But in reality, Jesus is the seed. And actually, Paul goes on to say towards the end of this chapter that Christ is the seed, and that if we are Christ, then we are the seed. And so we partake of the blessings of Abraham, and this is the reason why the curses have been removed, so that God can bless us according to the blessing of Abraham, which is bringing forth the seed. And again, the benefit, you know, to us, woohoo, thank God that we don't have to live under the curses, and that's a benefit to us. But ultimately, it's also a benefit to the Lord, because He gets His seed out of us, because there's no curse being laid on us. So I'd just like to say, with reference to the law and the curses of the law, that it's real important that we believers don't interpret things that happen to us and things that happen around us as, well, this is happening because people have broken God's law, or this is happening to me because I did something like I broke the law. God is not relating on those ways because of the cross. Because of the cross, God is not retaliating in the earth when people sin. Anything that God felt about sin, He poured out on His Son. He is not relating to people based on their sin. Not in the way that an old covenant view takes it, like those people are bad, you know, so the curses of the law are coming on them. Well, the curses of the law came on God's own people because they didn't keep the covenant that they had made with the Lord. God doesn't just send bad things to happen to people to punish them for not keeping their law when they're Gentiles and they're not even Jews. So it's really important to qualify these things understand them for what they really are, that He is relating to those who have somehow found themselves under the law. And we see that He has removed them from the law's domain and the law's consequences for the purpose of the seed. And since our consciences, even as Gentile folks who didn't grow up under the law, do tend to condemn us by certain religious standards, these things apply to us too. So it's really important to know how to appropriate that and be able to reject any claims from our own minds, from others, or from the devil that somehow we are debtors to the law. Somehow we are obligated to the law. So that's a real important one. Let's go ahead and look at 1 Corinthians 2:12. We will examine yet another benefit of being in the new creation. It says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." This is the Holy Spirit. Well, let's just go ahead and back up. Let's start at verse 9 and read through verse 12. "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." One of the benefits of the new creation is that God has given His Holy Spirit to us. And things that are spiritual can only be spiritually discerned. This is actually picks up in verse 14 here. I guess I'll read that too. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." As unbelievers, as flesh of the race of flesh, the Holy Spirit is not given to those. The Holy Spirit is given to the new creation because it's a spiritual creation, and we are now a spirit being that is joined to Christ, as members of that spirit being that is joined to Christ, and the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon that living organism for the purpose of telling them who they are. And this is the purpose of the Holy Spirit now. This is his ministry to the church, is to tell us who we are, to know the things that have been freely given to us of God. We, just because we are born again, do not instinctively know everything that happened at the cross. We don't know it intuitively. We don't just have a total renewed mind at new birth. This is something that happens for the rest of our life. And it is the Holy Spirit who does that job. He, if you will, in a certain sense, becomes the primary member of the Trinity that we interact with, in that he's the one who makes everything clear to us, who leads us, who teaches us, who helps us get established in these things, who opens the Word to us. And so it is really important for every believer to make the Holy Spirit their best friend, and to learn to hear his voice, to learn to pay attention to his unction and his leading, and to make anything he says the most important thing that God said that day. The thing that leads our life, the thing that settles all arguments inside of us, the thing that interprets our circumstances, everything. Because that is the way that we see the Lord and are going to be conformed to that same image. It's the only way. So this is a huge benefit, because every time you come up in a situation and you either see something in yourself that needs to be changed, you know, something that's not right, or you've read a passage of Scripture that is unclear, or you're in a situation you're not really sure what's going on, like, what are the influences here? Is this a believer acting this way because they're just ignorant and immature and don't know better? Is the enemy at work here? What's the real interpretation of the circumstance? All of these things can be brought to the Holy Spirit and submitted to him for his response and interpretation. And so he becomes the one that we walk every step with, every bit of the day. And so if anything ought to be pursued, it is a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because he's the only one that can renew our minds and change us into that same image. Because the knowledge of good and evil, our old fears, our tendency towards independence from God, and our old identity, all these things are like the fibers of our being apart from Christ. And there is no way to simply will away bad habits and will in new habits that are just going to fully become the image of Christ. It's going to take the Holy Spirit talking to us and helping us discern the difference and opening our eyes to seeing what has been rejected and what has been put into the grave and what is truly Christ that we are now to give expression to and to be renewed in order for us to really change. So, Holy Spirit, super important. There's actually a lot of passages of Scripture. I know. There are a lot of passages of Scripture in here that really expound on this more than what we're doing here, and especially John chapters 13 through 17 really explain the ministry of the Holy Spirit for anyone who wants to study on that further. And I would like to say, too, for anyone who's listening who has a question mark right now about the gifts of the Spirit, yes, the Holy Spirit does give gifts for the edification of the church, but much more weight in the Scripture is given to his ministry to reveal Christ than there is the giftings of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit get one chapter, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit gets multiple chapters in the Scripture. So I think it's real important to understand the priority and the weight of knowing Christ by revelation versus learning how to operate according to the giftings, which I might say are necessary, and there's not only nothing wrong with operating according to the gifts of the Spirit, people ought to regularly operate in the gifts of the Spirit. I think they are a necessary part of the growth of the church. But they are temporal. They are things that happen on the earth. And seeing Christ in revelation is an eternal work. So it's real important to keep our priorities in place there. Okay, next benefit. Because we are the new creation, we get something else, another provision. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Verse 15. It says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And this is with reference to Jesus dying on the cross. You'd have to back up a few verses in order to see that. But Jesus dying on the cross, when he died on the cross, he spoiled or took captive principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That verse, in conjunction with something a little more experience-based, over in James chapter 4, verse 7, which says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." The Lord stripped the devil of his power when he died, because he brought the devil's ground into the grave. The devil's ground was Adam. Adam had given power to Satan in the day that he ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He sold out, and he sold his dominion, which God had given man. Man sold that dominion to Satan. Satan runs the day, pretty much, with reference to Adam. But when Jesus brought Adam to the grave, Satan lost his kingdom. So that is how Jesus triumphed over Satan, by dying. Because of Jesus' resurrection, there is a new creation that has authority over the devil. Okay, so as members of the new creation, Jesus' power and authority over the devil are now ours in his name. That's what it means when we talk about speaking in his name. It's like a woman who's married a man, and he's a powerful businessman, and now she can operate in his name. She shares his name and can operate as an extension of him. It's the same thing here. With reference to the devil, we operate as an extension of Jesus Christ, because as his body, we are an extension of Jesus Christ. He's the head, and we are his expression. We are his vessel of expression. And so he has given us that authority to deal with the devil as necessary. And it is necessary. In Christ, as a member of the new creation, there is no problem with the devil, not in Christ. But there is a problem with the devil in any area, or there can potentially be problems with the devil in any area where the believer's mind has not fully entered into Spirit-revealed knowledge. There is a potential, because our minds are still many times operating in areas, are operating according to the old nature principles, even though Adam has been crucified. Because the mind wasn't crucified. So the mind is still operational, and it's still thinking according to the old. It's kind of like, let's say somebody was put in an orphanage at a young age, and the place was horrible. It was a horrible place. It was not cared for. The grounds and the facilities were not cared for. The children were mistreated. It was a very depressing time for this child. Well, let's say this child turns 18 and therefore is legally allowed to leave the orphanage and goes out into the wide world and makes a name for himself, gets a good job, becomes a functioning member of society, and later on he hears that orphanage burned down to the ground and went out of business. Okay. Even though that orphanage is no more, in two ways, he outgrew it, A, and B, it isn't even there anymore, the memories and the feelings that came from there are still operational in him and can cause him times of grief or depression. They can affect his reactions in the present as though it were still operational in his life. So just the memory and the mindset that he brought with him out of the orphanage makes it seem like the orphanage is still real, even though it's not there anymore. And the old man is much like that. If we are one with Christ, Adam has been crucified. There's just no way around it. We don't have two natures, Adam and Christ, duking it out in us. We are one whole being, each of us, one individual person. And Adam has been crucified. Christ is our life. But our minds are still impressed with the impressions of Adam. And we operate according to that selfishness, that viewpoint, everything about the old creation. And we do it more than we realize. We just don't even know the depths of that. So wherever that is still the case, where we are operating, our minds are operating in that imprint, if you will, the devil can find ways of deceiving us and finding and tricking us into various forms of bondage and ways of living that are not of the new creation. But because we've been given Jesus' authority Like, we have a right to act against the devil because Jesus has a right to act against the devil. And we've been given his power, which is the name of Jesus and his word. We can deal with that. So even though there's a potential for any believer to have some trouble with the enemy on different levels, it's not something to get all bent out of shape over, because we have the Lord's power and authority. And any time that the devil comes against a believer, we have the right to resist him, and he has to flee based on what Jesus did at the cross. And this is a huge benefit because, you know, people who have not received the Lord, they are deeply, deeply ensnared in the enemy's slavery, the bondage, the system of bondage that the devil has put over all of mankind outside of Christ. And the devil hates Jesus and wants that eternal plan completely destroyed and demolished. And between the influences of the enemy in unregenerate man and his real desire to snuff out any expression of Christ, there are plenty of opportunities to resist the devil. And I guess I should balance that and qualify that with saying that I'm not really a great big spiritual warfare person that, you know, sees a demon behind every bush or in every situation, but I do think that it does not hurt to be aware and to be vigilant, like Peter says in one of his epistles, to be vigilant, because the devil does go about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and he is talking about believers, not non-believers. So it's important to know our benefits with reference to the power and authority that we have as members of Christ. Okay, final point before we close, I want to look at 1 Peter 2:24. Last but certainly not least, it says, "Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." And that's the final main thing I want to bring out. That one of the most wonderful benefits of being a member of the new creation is the healing that is provided for both our souls and our bodies. And this is a very real area. Bodies break down. Bodies have problems. Souls can break down in certain areas. Souls can have problems. Souls can sustain wounds. And Jesus, those things are all a result of the fall. They're all a result of sin. And anything that's a result of the fall has been dealt with at the cross in the body of Christ, and not the least of which is our provision for our souls and our bodies. I believe that this can be refer to anything from an outright miraculous healing, which I have both seen in others, witnesses, and experienced myself, to just a more, what we consider healing along a more natural course, like a body just taking its course. But I also want to bring up another aspect of healing that I feel like is very important that isn't discussed too much. I've only heard of it from a couple different people, but healing for our souls and bodies as we live in the new creation. And what I mean by that is this. The life of Christ in us has healing properties. And that as we live by Christ instead of living by our own selves, many times things can be healed simply by the outflow of the life of Christ. And I have personally experienced this where I remember many, many years ago, I was singing with a group and we had evangelistic outreach, and I came down with laryngitis the day that we were supposed to sing. Like, I had no voice. And I got up there to the microphone and trusted God, and my voice came out. I was able to sing every single thing that was necessary, and my voice was healed after that. And that doesn't even make any sense. You're not even supposed to sing when you have laryngitis, you know. So it was exactly the opposite of what you're supposed to do in the natural. But I believe that trusting in the life of Christ, the outpoured life of Christ, healed as it went. I've had many, many situations like that where I had the flu and went on an outreach and was healed of the flu while I was actually on the streets. I believe that if I had stayed home in bed, that the flu would have taken its natural course of a week to work through my system like a virus does. I have had, I'm just telling my own personal experiences here, but I'm sure we all have them. I used to have a problem with an ankle that I had sprained repeatedly, and the ligaments were all loose so that I couldn't control my foot movement anymore when I walked. The foot would just flop to the ground every time I took a step. And I was in constant care of that foot for now, so I wouldn't retwist it. I couldn't sit cross-legged because it would hurt. And I went to the elders of the fellowship that I actually belonged to at the time and asked them to pray for my ankle, that it would be healed for good. Like, and that many twists and sprains is supposed to stretch out ligaments enough that it doesn't ever go back into place. But I was asking for a full healing. And I prayed, and I had the elders pray for me. And after they prayed for me, they said, well, these type of things don't heal. I just want you to know. Like, they totally had no faith in their own prayer for healing. And I decided, and then they gave me some exercises to do to help my ankle. Yeah, these are spirit-filled elders of the Spirit-filled Church. Great. And this was also many, many years ago, so it's nobody anybody knows who's listening to this, I'm sure. But anyway, so I'm not telling on somebody who would, you know, be embarrassed. But I decided that I had done what the Scripture said to do, which is have the elders lay hands, and that the prayer of faith would heal the sick. And that says that over in James. So I decided that it still qualified because I had faith. And sure enough, that ankle is completely healed, and I have never sprained it since. And it's been 23 years since that prayer. And I can sit cross-legged. There's no difference between my right ankle and my left ankle. I can do anything anybody else can do. I have no inhibitions. I have perfect control over my foot. It wasn't there before. So I have had all kinds of different experiences with healing. It is for today. God does take care of His own. And I see no reason why we shouldn't have faith for these things. I've also personally experienced, I've seen other people experience healing for damaged souls, things in our souls that have happened to us that have harmed us on the inside, and God heals those things miraculously too, both instantaneously and over time. So I think it's real important to understand that the issue isn't, does God do things like that today? The issue is, does the Father provide for the new creation? And if the answer is yes, then to try to be doctrinally correct by not receiving something that the Bible says is ours is just nothing short of silly. That there is nothing wrong with fully laying hold of, with both hands, anything that the Bible has to offer. And to be solid and be able to walk in all of these areas and more on a daily basis. And it is not being selfish to receive what God already decided He would give. And it's not being self-centered to walk in the things that have been given us. And I would encourage every believer to look into all of these areas on their own, as well as to find more benefits, because this is not an exhaustive list, that could be of benefit, not only to our personal lives, but also where kingdom living is concerned. In just our day-to-day living for Jesus, these things come into play. So that closes out our second session. Are there any comments from the class?
Nope.
Okay. Good, let's just close out in prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for everything that you have given us. You've given more than we could ever, ever even know. And I just thank you for these things that are easily grasped by us in simplicity of faith that you have provided. Lord, I just pray for each person who's listening, both right now and in the future, that you would use this session to encourage and motivate people to step out in your glorious provision for the new creation. In Jesus' name, amen.